Good to see everybody with us this morning. I think that if we were honest, we would say that we live in a society that looks for quick fixes to things. We see the ads that are on TV. Build muscle overnight, take this pill, take this drink, go to sleep, and you'll build muscle, build strength overnight. You'll lose weight. All the different things, the promises that are there, the easy fixes. There's nothing to put forth as far as effort is concerned. It's a pill. And just a side comment, sometimes I think we get so trusting on medication that we don't change our lifestyle. Where we have conditions come upon us, we just look for another pill to take. That's really a sad commentary on our society. But it's really where we are. We can get to the same attitude in connection with being a Christian. I want to talk to you about some things that weaken and things that strengthen us as Christians. And when we think about this and we look at what I want to present on that, first of all, is not heeding God's will is a weakening aspect in a Christian's life. Someone says, well, that's not a newsflash. No, I understand that. But there is a tendency, if we're not careful, if we don't look to God's will, there's a tendency where we begin to trust in other things. I think back to what was written in Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 12. As it comes down, he's talking about the new covenant that he would introduce through Christ Jesus to not just to the Jews, but to all people. And he says in that, and I will write my laws upon their minds and upon their hearts. And I wonder if that could be reworded today. I will write my laws upon their iPhones and their iPads, so that nothing is retained, so that we can go to ChatGPT, so that we can go to the internet, we can Google whatever it is we want. We don't have to have that new mind, that new heart. It's there for us at our touch, and so we don't really have to retain anything. I wonder if that's the case, if we go to the easy aspect in this. Over in Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 26, God speaking through Moses, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord I am the Lord who heals you. Here God's people had come out of bondage in Egypt. And there were 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians. And the entire time that those 10 plagues were coming upon the Egyptians, they were coming upon them because of the Egyptians' unbelief and rebellion against God's command. You remember the command that God had given to Pharaoh, let my people go. And those 10 plagues were in response to the rebellion and rejection against God's command that had been given to Pharaoh. And God likens that aspect to now his children as they are on the other side of the sea. If you will keep my commandments, if you will do what I tell you to do, because they're for your best interest, they're not here to harm you, they're not here to hurt you. They're here to make you a better people. If you will do that, well, then you will not have the plagues that came upon Egypt. And he's not talking about those exact plagues, but he's talking about that which was a response in judgment against not heeding his will. And what we see in this, because of the weakening effect of other nations round about Israel, was that really those plagues, the aspect of judgment, came upon them because they ended up being exactly like those that had been their masters in Egypt. And they rejected and rebelled against God's word. We look over in Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And we see a weakening effect that takes place here. And I will tell you, that what he mentions here is really very applicable to us today. Because our gods come in different forms. I'm talking about the little g gods come in different forms today. And I'm not talking about Molech, I'm not talking about Baal, I'm not talking about any of those gods that were of the ancient world. Just the trust in ourselves becomes our God. Our own mind, our own thinking, our own wisdom becomes our God. Trusting in a man, a human being, becomes our God. Trusting in what is seen rather than what is not seen becomes our God. It was just like Israel. They looked at the nations round about. Look at how they prosper. And every time that we do what they do, well, then we prosper. But every time we do what God wants us to do, then we don't prosper. Well, that was actually a lie. It was actually a lie because they did not continue in what God had told them to do. And in the same way for us, when we think about living the life as a child of God, do we look back to the weak and beggarly elements that we have been brought out of by the Word of God, by obedience to Him, to return unto them, in other words, the good old days and so forth, and enter into that weakening effect where really the plagues come upon us? And again, not the actual plagues of Egypt, but that which was plagued in these people by not being obedient to God. I will tell you that I've seen over the years, and I'll start with preachers just to begin with. Preachers that stood for the truth, that would not be swayed from presenting the oracles of God, giving a thus saith the Lord, asking and responding just as Jesus did, it is written, and then some family member enter into some sin and they change their tune. The preacher changes their tune and begins to make exception. And I'll tell you, because of that, the deference to the family members that weakened them to turn away from God's word. And it's not only with family members, there are those, I know that all of us, we have people that we care for that are not of the family. And there are those that will make excuse for them and say that surely they're in a covenant relationship with God, irrespective of what has been presented in God's word. We make determination for them. As a matter of fact, we place ourselves as judge at times if we're not careful. They're fine. There's no problem whatsoever, rather than looking to what God has to say. We can be caught up in this very thing today, not heeding God's will, not looking back to thus says the Lord. When we look over in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a bottom line principle that is being presented here in this particular passage of Scripture. And anything that a person does that is not in accordance to God's word and not in accordance with keeping his commandment and so forth, it's just an excuse to try to have an individual that we love, whether it be family member or friend, be in a covenant relationship with God because we don't wish ill upon them, and we should not. But neither do we have the ability to pronounce anyone righteous before God except by the righteousness that is from God that we practice. That's a weakening effect that takes place. But we look at that which strengthens, and that is walking after the Lord's example. 1 John 2 verses 5 through 6, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, just as Christ walked. Now, don't think for a moment that all that were around Christ Jesus, including his family, they were all believers and just all followed after him and they hung on every word and so forth. No, his brothers didn't even believe on him initially. If you say you are who you are, why are you afraid to go into Jerusalem, he tells them. He wasn't afraid to go. It just wasn't his time at that particular point. But there was a lack of belief that was there. Jesus didn't make excuse for them. He still commanded to his family, just as he did to everyone else, to do the will of the Lord. And that through him was the living water. Through him was the bread of life. Through him was the resurrection and the way and the truth and the life. And we can get caught up, again, in our own wisdom and our own thinking. And that become our God and leave God's word and begin to have this attitude that it's just not that important. And part of the problem sometimes are Christians. Christians who walk and act and teach without mercy. But then also there are those that refuse and reject the mercy of God. And so there are elements here that strengthens, weakens, and also strengthens the Christian in connection with God's word. It strengthens us when we look to it. And then also, another thing that weakens is not discerning the body, the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I understand I'm taking from 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 26, 29, and 30, where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. But I want to make a broader application to this. And he says there, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That proclamation is not, I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper when everybody knows that Christ died. Well, that's a given. That's an understanding. But what he's saying about this is that Christ died for me. He died for my sins, for the way that I had been. He died so that I could be forgiven, so that I no longer walk in the way that I had walked. And now I look to him, and as we come down and we look in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And I know that he's talking directly in context about the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." But I want to think about this from a broader standpoint. And that is really not discerning the Lord's body. And what happens in connection with that, when we look back over in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, and he talked about having all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We understand that from verses 5 through 9. And then he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." That is, if they're not growing, if they're not recognizing the very purpose, discerning the body of Christ in connection with what he did for us on the cross, if they are short-sighted of these things and not growing in his word and in his truth, they are short-sighted even to blindness and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And I wonder, are we in a weakening aspect because we think about religion? And I'm not talking about just habitual action, but I'm talking about that which is in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. That we have completed and checked the box of our religion, of our spirit and truth, when we come and we put our seats down onto the pews. There, I've done what God has asked me to do. I have partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I've done enough. I've done the totality of what God wants me to do because I've sang praises to him, I've listened to the prayers, and I've sat through another sermon just as I'm supposed to do because it is my duty. And I wonder if that is our attitude, that the totality of our worship in spirit and in truth is just here at this building, and when we leave it, well, then we go out into the world and we're not recognized as anything different because we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. The totality of our spirituality is not just here in the building. This is really an outshoot of our spirituality that when we come here and we worship. It shows the aspect of our spirituality in being here because we have that attitude of the two that were on the road to Emmaus in Luke the 24th chapter. Did our heart not burn when he spoke to us along the way in the hearing of God's word? When we think about this, is there a weakening effect that is coming upon us because we forget about that sacrifice and the purpose of that sacrifice? And I'm talking broader than the Lord's Supper. Have we forgotten the very purpose of Christ Jesus and the very profound aspect of Jesus coming to the forefront, even of deity in connection with the forgiveness of our sins, leading us and directing us in this life, so that our worship to him is not just at the building on Sunday morning. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Sunday afternoon and Wednesday. But it is a worship of glorifying God in each and every day of our life. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten to discern the Lord's body? And because of it, we become weak and sickly. We think that we've just completed everything by coming to this building. I'll tell you, I believe there are those that are like that. I have seen it. I have seen those that call themselves Christians. They knew exactly when the Lord's Supper was going to be taken, that they come into the building at that time, partake of the Lord's Supper, and then they go about their day. Because they then have completed their worship in spirit and in truth. How foolish that is. How foolish that is. We think about this on what strengthens in connection with this. It is Christ in my life. Day in and day out. Paul says this, Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can we say that? And again, it's not just heralded by being here on Sunday morning, but it's the attitude and it is the aspect of not only reverence, but also obedience to Christ Jesus who died for us. Can we say it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Can we say that? Or can we say the life that I now live is pleasing to man and is a warm and fuzzy feeling to ourselves, and so therefore I know I'm doing right because I feel good about it. Rather than living for the Lord. Rather than having that barometer that Paul talks about to Timothy, that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. That barometer is there for us in connection with this. Persecution comes in so many different forms. It's not just somebody beating us over the head with a rod. It can get to that point. But it is the belittlement. Maybe at work, by family, and so forth. You're different than you used to be. We don't like it. We want you to be back with us. Can we say that the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith in the Son of God, or is it by our own determination? And then he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have we forgotten that aspect, which should be the strength in our life? That Christ Jesus, whenever he died upon the cross, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And we look at the personal aspect in connection with it. Yes, he died for the sins of the whole world, but take it down to our own individual application to really have the impactful meaning upon us in the way that we think and our attitude and the way we conduct our life. Are we discerning the body of Christ Jesus in connection with this? And he says in verse 20, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'll tell you, if you are here on Sunday morning because it is the law of God and it's your duty to be here, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're actually in a weakened aspect. Now, no one leave this building and say, the preacher said we don't have to come to services anymore on Sunday. It's not what it said. But all that it is in connection with how we look to Christ Jesus and what he did discerning his body properly. That's that broader aspect that I'm bringing out from 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Does Christ really have true meaning in our life? Or are we going through the motions? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, we have been forgiven of our past sins. And you look at the sins that these Corinthians had engage themselves in before becoming children of God. And they're dire. And you do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you who are not your own, and yet you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to the God of heaven. And the one that is strengthened recognizes that and they discern the body properly. That body of sacrifice and the purpose for it. Here's another. little or limited physical interaction with other Christians. If you thought I said, don't worry about attendance, I'm not saying that. And I want to make this point concerning that when we look over in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. This passage is usually used to really drive home the point of attendance, and there is an important aspect of attendance, but what the point is being made here is that our attendance is really nothing more than the evidence of our trust in God, our trust in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. And there's not a place that we'd rather be. And again, if you think that just sitting in this building satisfies and qualifies for worshiping in spirit and in truth and you do nothing else, again, you've missed it. You've missed it. We think about this, the importance of coming together, and there is an importance of coming together whenever the doors are open, and I think it is evident by what is stated in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 54 through 55 to start with. Here you have Jesus who has been taken captive now, and he is set before the Sanhedrin. It says, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. I want you to think about that for a moment. Who had Peter been with through these past 3.5 years? He had walked with Christ Jesus. He showed strength in that walk for 3.5 years. We understand that. Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. We know that and we believe it. Who shall we turn to? For you have the words of life. Lord, if you will, let me come to you walking on the water. And we understand the strength that we see in Peter. We also understand that there was weakness. And here is one of the parts of that weakness is that now no longer is he walking beside the Savior, but now he's sitting among the sinners. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This was after the third denial of Christ Jesus as he was sitting among the sinners. And he even did it with a curse and with an oath, saying, I don't know Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was sitting among the sinners. And I will tell you, there's an aspect in connection with this where we can be weak in not recognizing how much influence those that are not Christians have upon our life. And who it is that we're trusting in more than Christ Jesus. And those that we're looking to, we become just like Israel in so many cases, I think. We look at the prosperity and the happiness, at least the outside happiness of those that are not Christians, and we say, I want to be just like them, rather than I want to be like my Lord. And those that follow my Lord. And at the crowing of the rooster, as Peter was sitting among the sinners, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, then remembered Peter the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Can you imagine that situation? Because just a few hours before this, he said, Lord, you're not going to die. No one's going to take you captive. I'll not allow it to happen. I will give my life for you, and I will not deny you no matter what takes place. It's exactly what he did. Why? Because he left the side of the Lord. He left the side of the Lord. And now, as a matter of fact, Daryl's going to be part of our class on Thursday, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it was in him to work what Christ had taught him. And he failed because he was not walking with the Lord anymore. We look about this and we think about it. And we say, other people don't have effect upon me. I don't pay attention. Well, go back to 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who was opposed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And he even came to a point where there was an allegiance that he had to them. And God had made determination to destroy and utterly destroy the wicked, and not only the wicked, but the city also. Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped off the face of the earth. But this righteous man was vexed, as it says in the King James Version, by those round about him. There's so many analogies we can make in connection with coming together. Where we listen to God's word. Where we can make application in our life, where we can hear other thoughts and so forth, where we can hear that word that is presented. And it should be for our edifying, and the word edify means to build up. And that is what is to take place in the assembly. We understand that when we look over in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, in the church or in the assembly of the saints, where we speak God's word and we listen to his teaching and so forth for edification. Matter of fact, it is the work of the church in connection with edification, Ephesians 4, chapter verses 15 and 16. And if we're not here, number one, it speaks to our lack of faith and trust in Christ, but also it speaks to a lack of interest in that which would build us up. That is God's word. The alternative to that then is to be among those that are wicked, those that are in the world. We may not even consider them wicked, but they are if they're in opposition to God. They truly are. And we can say they have no effect upon me. No. Lot was worn down over time. Peter, when he left the side of the Lord, was among the sinners. And look at the result. Then that which strengthens, that is, being together with those of like mind. It has to do with what we're coming here together today to do and every time that the doors are open, because afforded to each and every one of us is not only just the worship service, which so many people take as being the totality of all things. We started here at 9:30 this morning. It was with a Bible study. Bible studies are not there to hurt us. They're there to build us up. They're there to strengthen us. Are we taking advantage of that? Or is our attitude, well, I just don't want to, I don't need to listen. I know the truth. Peter talked about those that knew the truth, but he said, I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. Matter of fact, it's right back there in 2 Peter 2, where he made that particular statement. When we come together, there's this aspect. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And when we think of that, this considering one another is not just a recognition of the presence of an individual, but it is to know one another and to know them intimately and fully so that there can be support, so that there can be concern, so that there can be edification one to another. And part of that takes place in the assembly by coming together. And then he says, when we look over at Ephesians 4 and verse 16, not he, but Paul now says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What part are you giving to that in connection with what Paul is talking about here, that is the local church and coming together? Are you here enough to even build up? To edify anyone else? Are you here enough to even comfort them? Are you here enough to even know them? Do you know the names of all that are present here? We have a small congregation. I'll tell you what, I bet that there are those who may not know the name of everybody else that is here. And what a shame that is. And the reason being is we get here best we possibly can just seconds before starting time. And we leave just as quickly as we possibly can, and we go back out into the world. Don't think that your attendance, or rather lack of attendance, is not a weakening effect. It is. You need to be among Christians, and not just here. We think about that when we look over in Acts, the second chapter, and we see then, starting about verse 43 and following, they were together daily. They were together daily. They understood where their edification was. And it wasn't just that being together, but it was about the teaching and the edification that came about by them being together. I wonder if we recognize that we're weakened when we're not here. And then we see, of course, handling the Word of God haphazardly or deceitfully is a weakening effect. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God's Word so many times is suppressed and demeaned and weakened and watered down to the point where those that hear it become so weakened and watered down and suppressed from the truth that they're not recognizable as truly as Christians. And that words that come forth and it's just words of joy and peace, and I'll tell you, those are important. But they go along with the fight. They go along with the work. They go along with the love and care that is shown for one another. People will think about love and care. Don't ever say anything to anyone that is doing wrong. That flies in the face of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Pull the beam out of your own eye and so that you can correct your brother. John 7, verse 24, judge with righteous judgment. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, those that have sinned, go to him. Bear one another's burdens. Teach. Correct. All of that is love. And that is not the deceitful handling of the word that Paul is warning about, but those that come with the gospel of everything is okay, don't worry about it. If those in town have a high esteem of you, that's the most important thing. No, that's not it. Over in 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their message will eat like a cancer. That actual word there is gangrene. And that's what happens to us spiritually. We get spiritual gangrene when we shun the words of God and go into the wisdom of men. That which strengthens, handling the word of God aright. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't determine what the truth is. Someone might say, well, why was it given? I am the way, the truth, and life. John 14, verse 6. If it can't be determined, well, then Christ made promise to us that he did not fulfill. And it's here. It's a study of the word. Coming to that understanding. Along then with applying it correctly. And this is where the real key is in the study of God's word. Apply it correctly. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good teaching or doctrine which you have carefully followed. Because there's salvation no other except in Christ Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 12. So when we look at these things and think about the weakening aspect, are we heeding God's word? We're going off of our own mind. Are we discerning the Lord's body? Do we really have a focus of the walk that we have in this world in connection with the sacrifice that Christ made for us? Are we limiting ourselves to interaction with other Christians so that we are become vexed? And not only that, are we involved in the work for which we have been made in Christ Jesus to do, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we should walk in them. And then the handling of the word of God haphazardly, let's just agree to disagree, is the mantra today. As opposed to a lesson I gave not long ago, let's agree to not disagree. Let's look at what God says. Or are we being strengthened? Walking after the Lord's example. We don't have to figure out our way. Christ has done that for us and left us an example. I'll use the analogy of Noah and the ark. Noah, there's a deluge coming that this world has never seen before. Water is not only going to fall from the sky, it's going to upheave from the fountains below, and it will come forth from outer space. I'm giving commentary and using, of course, analogies that I believe are involved there as we see the events unfold from starting with Genesis, the 7th chapter, through the 9th chapter. Noah, with all these things coming out, you need to figure a way to save yourself, because if not, human existence will cease here upon this earth. He didn't do that. He set forth for them a design, a plan, and the only one that would work. And that by the wisdom and the mind of God. Today, when we think about the walking by the Lord's example, he doesn't say, figure it out for yourself, but we should walk just as he walked. The plan has been laid out for us. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Do you think for a moment that the God of heaven that became flesh had no work to do? He was working among his people. God expects that from us also. Are you working among the people, or are you just in attendance? Are you a member of a local congregation, or are you detached and just wandering around as you wish, because that's the easiest? It's the pill you've taken, right? The pill of false confidence. I can work by my own way without being part of the work that has been ordained by God in the local church. Are we being together then around those of like mind, and are we handling the Word of God in a proper manner? Or do we make applications to our own likes, wants, and desires? You know, we, in growing and being strengthened, we need to understand what weakens us first. And if we don't pay attention to that, well, then we're already in the process of being weakened. We're already in that process. And it's wearing us down day in and day out, just like old Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wears us out day by day so that we become unrecognizable as the chosen of God, as God's people. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning. First of all, will you recognize the purpose of the crucifixion of Christ Jesus for your sins? Will you recognize that? Will you recognize that he's not left you alone to figure out how to get that taken care of, but he's given you the plan? And we see the culmination of that when we look over in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, that just as Christ died on the cross, was taken down and was buried, and then rose again to walk in newness of life, in like manner, by baptism, we do exactly the same. Being in that dead condition, we are then obedient unto God, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk, no longer a sinner, but now a child of God. And that's what's explained there in Romans 6, 3 through 6. It's not the end, it's the start. And those of us that have gone through that start, are we continuing in it, or have we become complacent and self-satisfied in our own wisdom? Are we really being weakened because we're not looking to the Lord? There are those here that have been in that situation, and you would like to rethink your way of life as a child of God. Make commitment. If you would like to be a member of this congregation, let it be made known to the elders. If you need prayers of the saints, we're here to pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.